Thank you, worship team. I love the songs they sang this morning. And I loved sitting down the front and hearing you sing. As we look at the events in London, our world is changing around us. And we need Jesus Christ. But you know, our events in our own personal lives are always changing. There's always a phone call. There's always news. Someone really wants to go to Sunday school. All we need to hear him saying is, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Jesus, help me." Once was enough is the title of this morning's message. Let's read Matthew 27 and from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. So the whole garrison of the Roman soldiers surround Jesus. He's been beaten, flogged. There's more to come. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, why? In the book of Genesis, it says the earth would be cursed. And so now, fulfilling scripture, they're now going to thrust the curse that you and I have fallen upon us. It's going to be placed on him. And they push it down upon his brow. They put a reed in his right hand because they mocked him as being a king, and that's his mitre, his rule. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spat on him. Remember, spitting in the Middle East is the highest form of disdain. He's had the Jews spit on him, his own people. Now he has the Romans, the Gentiles, spit on him. John says he came into the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and they knew him not. They took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. It was to attempt to numb they would give to those being crucified, wanted a longer death. Jesus said, "I'm not taking any of that." And then they crucified him. Divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. When we go to Israel, we go to the place and we see inscribed in the ground the game they used to play. It's called the Game of Kings. There they cast lots. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, fulfilling prophecy again. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Now, we often have an image of Jesus being high upon a cross. But if you actually go to Israel, the place of Golgotha, the place where he was crucified, now there's an Arab bus port there at the base. And Jesus was just a little off the ground. He wasn't way up on a hill somewhere. He was just above the ground. So he's able just to be spoken to, and they could hear what he is saying. Because later on, they put a hyssop, that thing on a hyssop, and they reach out to touch him, and he puts it to his lips. So he's not that far away. He's not way up on a hill. And those who passed by, because it's the entrance into Jerusalem from that path, through that way, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others." Well, that's not what they said of him before. But he had, hadn't he? He'd healed the sick, raised the dead. He'd saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour, Jesus is crucified at 9 a.m. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" David wrote this in Psalm 22, that this is exactly, if you want to know what Jesus was feeling, read Psalm 22. This is the fulfilling of prophecy again. Jesus wasn't separated, the Trinity wasn't separated at this time. But because God laid the sins of the world upon him, the cup that he drank in Gethsemane, now his Father couldn't look on him. The association, it's like a father, the intimacy was broken. The intimacy. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "The man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered him to drink. So it's just above, not far. That's about how high up he was. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. A symbol. There'd been no earthquakes when the earth was perfect in Genesis. No earthquakes. Everything was right. But then the curse fell upon the earth. And the world now has quakes and tremors. And there's coming a greater earthquake in the book of Revelation, we read. And the rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And notice verse 53, and coming out of the graves. Notice when this occurred. After Jesus rose from the dead. Notice. After his resurrection. Because Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first to be raised. So there's a pause here in the scripture. There's a period of time. So the graves are open. Then after Jesus rose from the dead, then these from the graves were resurrected and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We'll stop there. Expiration dates or expiry dates are a new thing, aren't they? We never had them in the grocery stores. There was a lady being interviewed this week. She's been working at Coles for something like 50-something years. She's in her 70s. What was the newest thing that had come in? She said barcodes, able to scan. Barcodes were put in things, expiry dates, when things are out of date to be used according to their expiry date. But you know, you and I have an expiry date. We all do. Some people know exactly when they will transition from this life to the next. The doctor has said, "You've got 2 weeks, maybe days." Or the doctor has come out to the relatives and said, "A few hours, he won't make it through the night." But ready or not, death will overtake us all. Gradually or suddenly. In the movie, The Last Samurai, the leader of the samurai mentions a number of times in the movie the line, "It was a good death. It was a good death." A missionary to Africa shared that this too was the thought in the African Christian culture where he had been, where they pray that they will die a good death. That good death being having the opportunity of gathering one's family around one last time. and having the strength to give them a final charge to live a godly life, and that they would and should prepare to meet again with a blessed reunion in heaven. I'll see you again, but next time I'll see you in heaven. Live for God. The passing on of their faith, their last hours, the passing on the faith of the dying to strengthen the faith of the living. On that day, we all will face. There's a question I want to ask you this morning. Will we be able to meet the unavoidable question? What's that, Keith? Did I finish what God wanted my life to achieve for His glory? Can Jesus say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Now enter. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've served me, you've been faithful to me, you've done all that I've asked you. Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sin and my sin. In his sixth statement from that cross, it's not recorded in Matthew, but John says, Jesus says, "It is finished. It's finished." John 19:30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, as Matthew records as well, he gave up his spirit. He yielded his spirit. Nothing could kill Jesus. Jesus could live as long as he wanted, 33 years. But he was born to die. And so when he finished what his Father sent him to do, he said, "Now I lay my life down." Jesus was not a victim. We don't worship a martyr. We don't worship a victim. We worship a king in command of everything. It's finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? The difficult work of suffering was finished. The difficult work of being separated from the presence of his Father was finished. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, it said he prayed and there were sweatlets of blood. There's a medical term for it. Such intense agony and pain that your blood mingles with your sweat and you bleed. The difficult work of being separated from the presence of his Father was finished. This is what Jesus didn't want, to feel sin and to be separated from his Father. It was agony. "Father, if there be another way," any other way. The difficult work of being treated like a sinner was finished. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points, but what? Never sinned. Yet he was condemned to death and put to death as a criminal amongst other criminals. There was nothing left for Jesus, the Son of Man, to do for his Heavenly Father. What has God asked you to do? If you're a father here, and you have children, if you're a husband, the Bible is full of commandments for you to do. If you're a mother and a wife, the Bible is full of commandments for you to do. People often go, "I just wish what God would want me to do." If you're a Christian, the Bible is full of passages that say this is the will of God for you. It's full of things for you to do. And people often go off into the Neverland, the grand Hollywood scene and go, "What does God want for me?" I tell you, God wants a lot from you. He wants you to be a good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good wife, a godly mother, a godly wife. If you're a child, you're a teenager here, the Bible is full of commandments of what God's will is for you right now. to honor your mother and father. If you're a Christian and you're a young Christian, it's to fulfill the will of God in your life. The problem that we have, and it started in Genesis, is when we start to do our own thing and try to live apart from God, doing what we want to do. Well, I see that tree. It looks pretty good. I know he said, but I'm going to try it myself. And that's where the problem started. And that's where the problem continues. If you're going through great difficulty often in our lives, God will allow storms to sweep over our lives. But many storms where we're blaming God and wondering, it's just been our own foolishness. Jesus' statement of "it is finished" is three words in the English. But in the Greek language, it's just one word, tetelestai. The Greek word tetelestai comes from the verb teleo, T-E-L-E-O, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It means to do a task and finish it completely. It signifies a successful end to a particular task or course of action. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." But that would mean he died defeated. "Oh, I give up. I'm finished." In shouting tetelestai, Jesus gave the most triumphant cry in all of human history. His life on earth closed not as a failure, not as a master, "Oh, poor Jesus," but as the culmination of an eternal plan that began before the foundations of the earth were laid, and that promise was first given to Adam and Eve in the garden where they fell. Again, but we must ask, what specifically was finished? Jesus' suffering was finished. We need to remember that Jesus was born to suffer. The wider society believed Jesus to be a nuisance at best, a demon-possessed troublemaker at worst. The religious authorities wanted to stone him. The folk at Nazareth, where he grew up, conspired to push him over a cliff, but his hour had not yet come and he walked through them. All of this was now finished. The suffering was finished. As for his disciples, they professed loyalty, but took off when their commitment became costly. Judas kissed his cheek, but in a profession of love, there was bitter betrayal. All that was now finished. At Calvary, the crown of thorns, giant thorns, jammed down on his brow, bearing literally the curse, as I said, that was finished. The flogging he endured by the Romans, which was relentless, because he never cried out one word. He never said, "Yeah, I did this. Oh, I'm this." And he uttered not a word. His staggering under the weight of carrying his own cross. The spikes being driven, and they're like railway sleeper spikes. Gareth, who works for the railways, brought me in these spikes, and they're kind of they're exactly what would have been, a little bit thinner, but driven through the palms and through his feet. All that was now finished. Now maybe you're suffering this morning, and we live in a world that is suffering. Maybe your spouse has abandoned you. Maybe your father has mistreated you. Or you have been diagnosed with a terminal illness. There will come a time in your life, the Bible, like Jesus' suffering. There will come a time in your life when all your wounds and your suffering will come to an end. All this will finish. Jesus had to save his people from their sins, and the road of suffering was the path to make yours and my salvation sure. So the suffering was finished. The sacrifices, secondly, were finished. In the Old Testament, the priests were not allowed to sit as they served. There's no chairs in the holy place or in the holy of holies. There's nowhere to sit down in the temple at all. As they served, it was symbolic of that their work as priests, doing the sacrifices, shedding the blood of the bulls, the sheep, and the goats, it was never done. It happened over and over. It happened day after day. Tinkerbell. Year after year. But this morning, and here's what I want to get to you. Hello? Yes, how are you going? Not too bad. I'll call you back in a minute. That's all right. Isn't that the worst thing when you're at a funeral or a wedding and you got your phone, you switched it off? And I'm doing a lot of it. The worst thing that goes through my mind is, I know I switched it off, but I don't trust that I switched it off. And if I'm doing the service, the worst thing that happened, but you know what I do? Here's a trick for you. If it ever happens, just turn around. I haven't done that yet, but I'm prepared. That's why I leave my phone in the car. I was sitting here last Sunday night as Pastor Israel was preaching. And God just spoke to my heart. And he said, once was enough. Once was enough. Hebrews 9:26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. The sacrifices were finished. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, God did it on his own. Jesus did it on his own. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Why does it say that? What does the Bible say? What does the Holy Spirit put in? He sat down. Do we really want to know that Jesus sat down? What's the big deal? Because it's important. Every word of Scripture is breathed by God. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did the high priest sit down? It's finished. The sacrifices were finished. That's why they don't need the temple anymore. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Pastor Marlon spoke of it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down, it says again, at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? It's finished. It's done. Why is that important? Well, in ancient times, when the price of the purchase was made and no debts were outstanding, written on the bill of the sale was the word tetelestai, paid in full. On the cross at Calvary, the justice of God for the wages of sin is death was fully satisfied when our heavenly substitute paid the great price of ransom. The debt you and I owed, we're sinners, we needed to die. Jesus says, I'm paying it. That which we owed, we couldn't pay. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would put his hand upon the goat, the scapegoat. And there he confessed the sins of the nation upon the goat before all the people. One day of the year, the sins of the people were then legally transferred to that animal. Then that goat, the scapegoat, was then taken into the wilderness where it was to be seen no more. This was symbolic of what God would do thanks to Jesus Christ, because Hebrews 10:17 says, of your and my sin, that they were laid upon Jesus Christ, who bore the iniquity of us all. My sins and iniquities, God will remember no more. I want to tell you this because it's the most important news of Christianity. Your sins are gone. Once was enough. Our separation from God was finished. Colossians 2:13, Paul tells us, you were dead because of your sins. We were walking dead people. We were zombies. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, born again. For he forgave all our sins. All. He cancelled, removed it completely, the record of the charges against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Our separation from God was finished. The penalty of our sins was finished. He forgave us all our sins. And I know, because the devil does it to me, he'll bring things of our past up of which we are so ashamed. Correct? How many of our sins were future when Jesus died? I want to ask you, think about that. How many of our sins were future when Jesus died? Yours and mine. All of them. And what about the sins you commit tomorrow then? And the next day? For all those who believe on Christ, even future sins are forgiven. If it were not so, we could not be sure of our eternal salvation. Yes, John tells us we are to confess our sins and repent. That's what we're to do as believers. 1 John 1:9 and 10. God is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. But God has written, and it's very legal terms, in the ledger next to your name, which was full of sins. Paid in full. Paid in full. Tetelestai. An abortion. Paid in full. Fornication. Paid in full. Cheating. Paid in full. Lying. Paid in full. Stealing. Paid in full. Selfishness. Paid in full. Greed. Paid in full. Abandoning responsibilities. Paid in full. And if I've overlooked your sin, you can add it to the list because it's paid in full. But of course, the greatest sin is our selfish failure to follow the command, the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. Is it no wonder that we read in the Bible, then Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The psalmist, and Paul picked it up, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because we've all been selfish. When it was finished, how do we know the payment was accepted? No sooner did the Son, Jesus, give his final cry that we read Matthew 27:51. That's why it's there. Then, behold, the veil of the temple, the veil so many feet thick, huge veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the place that only the high priest could go in once a year, the shedding of the Lamb. Once a year he could enter in alone with a rope tied around his ankles in case he dropped dead, bells around his bottom of his robe, because if he stopped moving, they knew he was dead. They would drag him out once a year. But that veil was torn at the moment that Jesus yielded up his spirit. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. You see, now the way to God was open. Was open. Instead of entry being restricted to the high priest entering the Holy of Holies on only one day in the year, entrance into God's presence was now available to all who came through Jesus Christ. You don't need a priest. He is our high priest. You, in your car, in your home, at your sink, as you're cleaning in your bedroom with your child, at that moment, the moment you pray, you are in the very presence of Almighty God, that before, once a year, only the high priest could come in. Now it's open. It's open. When the barrier of sin was taken away once and for all, we can now, the Bible says, draw near through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate communion. We will later see that Jesus, after his sacrificial death, was laid into a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. Everyone says he was only going to borrow it for a couple of days. When we go to Israel, we go to the Garden of to the garden tomb. And I walk into that place. We go into the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea. Golgotha is just around a corner. It's kind of like the garden tomb is here and Golgotha is kind of like past the car park, just in the next paddock. That's how far away it is. It's close. And I walk in there, it's empty. The most famous person that's ever lived. There's no burial place. It's empty. Because the payment was accepted and death could not hold him. It's paid. Death can't hold you. You should not fear death anymore. In a few days, the disciples visiting the resting place, they discovered the stone has rolled away and the body of Jesus is gone. Why? It's been raised from the dead. And that message booms out to the suffering, guilty world that our Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. He accepted the removal of your sins for good once and for all. All. It should make you and I the happiest people in the world. Because you can legally now say, I am not guilty. I am clean by the power of Christ's blood. And it's amazing grace. That's why Newton said, it's amazing grace. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It is finished. I pray with all my heart that the Holy Spirit will communicate to your life that the payment of Jesus' work for your sins is done, dusted, tetelestai, finished, completed, paid in full. Once was enough forever. He sat down. As we close this morning, the issue before each of you, and often we get it around the wrong way, listen very closely. We often get it around the wrong way. The issue for you is not the greatness of your sin, but it's the greatness of the sacrifice. It's the worth of the sacrifice that Jesus paid. Once was enough. Once was enough. No one, the person you're trying to reach, that hardened loved one that you've tried and tried, your husband, your wife, your mum, your dad, you've tried. But no one is beyond the power of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore, based on what our high priest has done, Jesus, come boldly to the throne. What sort of throne is it? A throne of judgment? No. To the throne of grace. What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may get what? That we may obtain mercy. Oh, I love mercy. I love it when Helen forgives me. And forgives me and forgives me and forgives me. Isn't it what your kids love when you forgive them and forgive them? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. When? In time of need. When do we need it? I need it all the time. Because I look at me and I go, oh God, how could you? Look at me. Marlon spoke about you. Because the enemy is speaking you. Kidding me? You're not listening to what he's saying now, are you? You're guilty. Everyone else is. But you, what you did last night, what you thought, where you were, what you read, what you watched. But if you confess that, Christ's blood removes it. Jesus stands before the Father. He's our great lawyer and intercedes for us and says, paid in full. Paid in full. Revelation 22:17, who's this for? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. God invites you. Many people say, I can't go to church. You know, the walls are falling. No, actually what they're saying is that I don't deserve to go to church. You know what? No one deserves it. That's the thing. No one deserved what Jesus did. That's called mercy. We get what we don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. If you are here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. I sat there like you one day, and I wanted to know about God. And all I heard out the front was about fates and jumble sales. And I was so angry and I left church with Helen. But God knew I was searching. And he grabbed hold of our hearts. And then he showed me a text that I no one had ever shown me. All the time I've been to Sunday school as a little boy. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe it in your heart. You shall be saved. And I went, why hadn't someone told me that? Because I tried as a little boy to read the Bible, couldn't understand it. used to pray to God, God, can you reveal yourself to me? I'd cry at night reading my little red King James, trying to read it, trying to understand it. God, show me. I'd go and see the movie, The King of Kings. Jeffrey Hunter was a star. And I wept the whole way through. I'm glad I sat in the dark. Walked home and said, what a terrible death. But then I found out that Easter, the reason that Christ died was he was paying for all of my sins. And what I've got to remember is that this are the facts. We sang a song that said, don't live by your emotions and not live by your feelings. The world lives on feelings. Is it doing a good job? No. We live by the Word of God, and the Word of God says, paid in full. Paid in full. Forgiven. Jesus' sacrifice ended it all. No more sacrifices. No more separation from God. No more guilt. No more under Satan's power. I'm not playing his dancing to his tunes anymore. No more falling short. Now, eternal life. Now, forgiveness. Now, acceptance. Now, grace. Now, finally, peace. Now, hope. And soon, heaven. Once was enough. There's an old hymn that says, he who came to save us, he who bled and died, now is crowned with glory at his Father's side. Never more to suffer, never more to die. Jesus, King of glory, is gone up on high. All his work is ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to our King. If you're here and you're under the weight of guilt and shame, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that guilt and shame sits legally on you. But if you want to be rid of that, then God invites you to come forward today and receive Christ. And receive what he did for you, because he's paid it in full. But you've got to accept what he's done. No one can do it for you. You've got to do that. Has God spoken to you in that way? If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today God is asking you. Today, right now is the time. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Whether you're 12, 14, 16, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do what I did and come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. You shall be saved. The offer is to you. We won't force you. He's on the cross. He invites you. He rose from the dead. It's empty. It's the proof. If you're a Christian and you're living under guilt today, then I want you to remember this table and put away the words of the enemy, because he's a liar, Pastor Marlon said. And this blood has washed away everything. All your sins. All of them. Don't be guilty, because Jesus took that guilt. He took that guilt, your guilt, on the cross. He took it and buried it and did away with it. Took it away, never to come back again. If you're a Christian today and you'd like someone to pray with you, the pastors and elders will be here. Let's stand and let's worship him who paid it all and did it all for us, our King.